thoughts of all those assembled prove acceptable and glorifying in your sight. My rock, my strength, my redeemer. Amen. So we are, we're actually in week 4, which is kind of weird because we skipped week 3 with the children's play, but then last night was sort of like week 3 anyway because it was in that line of this Why on Earth series where we're talking about the incarnation. What a great churchy word, but this is what Christmas is about, incarnation. And if you, you know, broke that word down, and I think it probably has Latin roots because it's got carne right there, like if you speak Spanish, you know, meat, chili con carne, right? So when God became meat, isn't that just, you know, we say flesh because it sounds nicer, right? But we're all meat, we're meat people, and God became one of us, and that's been the series, the premise for this whole series is why on earth would Almighty God become meat? You know, just in a lot of ways, it doesn't make any sense. It was an unexpected move, to say the least. And so during the first week, we discovered that, well, God became one of us so we could see and experience what God was actually like. And one of the phrases we got from that was that Jesus didn't just come to give an explanation of what God was like. He was the explanation. So he got to say, you want to know what God thinks of that? Listen to what I say about that. You want to know what God would do in this circumstance? Watch what I do. And then the second week, we actually took a passage of Scripture where Jesus, in that case, had healed a man who was born blind. And we kind of traced the whole experience through and we discovered all kinds of things about God that we wouldn't have necessarily known on our own. And then we were off for a week. And then last night, I just talked about God coming here, Jesus taking on flesh so that we don't have to be afraid of things. We can leave fear and anxiety and all our little Linus blankets, our security blankets behind us because Jesus and his death and resurrection means that we don't have to be afraid of things. Well, we're going to have more that we learn about today, and we're going to begin with another verse, actually, that Linus was saying up here just last night. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, we find this very familiar phrase. I chose the King James Version because I think it's the most familiar to us. The angels were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. This is like the mantra, if I can use a word from another religion. This is the mantra of Christmas, isn't it? You just hear it over and over. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The angels were announcing this peace on earth, and to be completely accurate, I guess I need to let you know that the peace on earth that the angels were talking about was not actually peace among people. It was peace between God and people. But once you have that peace between God and all of His creations, which is what Christ came here to do, He came to make peace between God and man. And once you have that, the second part that everybody kind of assumes, peace between people, should naturally follow. And that's really not news to anybody, especially in America, right? We are all about caring for your fellow man, at least, you know, stay with me here. Maybe not in actions all the time, but certainly in the way that we talk and teach and encourage one another, especially, you know, our children. I haven't looked around here, but I would almost guarantee somewhere on campus there will be some anti-bullying statement somewhere. We have to be tolerant. We're never about bullying people. And I could go off on a tangent here, or we could have a completely different message where it talks about how this has sort of been blown out of proportion and tolerance this and tolerance that. But I'm not going there today because what I would like is for all of us to really sort of come to this message on the same page. And I think we can agree that bullying or targeting a group of people over things that they have no control over, it's wrong, right? Even if it is blown out of proportion in certain ways and in certain, you know, agendas, it's wrong. It's wrong to bully or to discriminate against any group of people. There's a line from one of the Austin Powers movies that I love. Michael Caine, a.k.a. Nigel Powers, says, there's only two things in the world, right? People who are intolerant of other people's cultures and the Dutch. And that's funny if you think it's funny. It's funny because it's so ingrained in us, right? You can't be hating on all Dutch people. What's wrong with you, man? It's ridiculous because we all know that bullying, that intolerance of that kind is just not acceptable. And you may even think, since it's so ingrained, it's become such a big part of our culture, that it's natural. But it's not. I promise you, this is not natural. This is a learned behavior. And to prove that, I'd like to bring up another fairly well-known document from the beginning of the Declaration of Independence. And it begins, we all know these words, right? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. They were wordsmiths, by the way, Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin, John Adams, who worked on this. They didn't arrive at that self-evident word compound word by accident. They didn't say obvious, no duh, because it's not necessarily obvious. I think what they meant by this is that if you really think about it, you would realize that all men are created equal, that God has created everyone equal. I could go on another little tangent that would mention that when they said men, what they really meant, not only was men, but white, property-owning, educated men. So maybe they should have sat down and thought about it a little longer and would have realized that all people were created equal. But again, it's only self-evident if you sit down and think about it, and that becomes obvious when they finish this off. Otherwise, you wouldn't have said that to secure these rights. Governments are instituted among men. Why do you have to secure these rights? Because they're not obvious. They're self-evident, and they're not natural. Natural is, I see something different about you, and I'm going to let you know about it. You talk different than I do. You look different than I do, and I'm going to power up by making fun of you or somehow discriminating against you because, I don't know, maybe it makes me feel better, it actually gives me more status or authority or whatever. That's what's natural. See, self-evident is not natural, and certainly the inherent value of a single human being is not something that is obvious to us. It's only self-evident if you really sit and think about it. And if I could, I'd like to tie that into yet another reason that Jesus has come and walked among us, and that is to elevate the value of the individual, which was not elevated in the ancient world in any way, shape, or form. See, bullying in the ancient world, you're not going to cruise around Rome and see a bunch of no bullying zones written in Latin all over the place. Bullying is just the way you do it. If you're more powerful than somebody else, well, obviously, you would do that. Because in those days, people were viewed 100% as commodities. And I don't just mean that as a metaphor. They were literally bought and sold. Slavery, just a common thing. We had slavery in this country, and in a way it's worse because it was it gave rise to a sort of a doctrine or theory that racially some people were inferior to others, and that was bad. But in the ancient world, I suppose it was just as bad for a different reason, because anybody could be a slave. So that meant that there was no inherent value in anybody. You could have talked to anybody back in those days and say, "You can't treat me like this. We all have value," and they would have laughed in your face. Says who? It was a completely natural world, and that sort of thought was as far from them, from their way of thinking, as it could possibly be. And yet, from the very beginning, this was not God's intention for us. See, way back even in Genesis, we read, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And that means, being created in God's image, that there is something of the divine in each and every one of us. There is a part of God, an image of God, in every single one of us. But again, in the ancient world, that wouldn't have resonated with anyone. You can't mistreat me. I'm made in the image of God just like you. Ha! No respect for the human as an individual. And so Jesus, again, comes along to elevate the status, the value of individual people. How did he do that? Well, he did that in his teaching. Jesus used examples which included Samaritans, a racially inferior group of people, because we know where they came from and we know what they did. And yet Jesus talks about them all the time in the example of the Good Samaritan. The Jewish ear would have heard that and thought the only Good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. And yet he elevated the status of all Samaritans just in the examples that he chose. He elevated the status of women. There was a widow who gave a mite, a tiny little bit of money, the smallest currency there possibly was. And he says, hey, did you see that? She gave more than everybody else who's given these big checks at Christmas time, right? And all the disciples said, what are you talking about? She gave less. And he says, no, she gave everything. And in saying that, he elevated the status, the value of women. He elevated the value of children, who now we think of as, oh, innocent and pure. That wasn't how they were viewed in the ancient world. I mean, if you think about it, what do your kids really contribute to your house? Sorry, kids, you're leeches. You know, someday you'll choose our retirement plans for us or our retirement homes. But right now, they were just viewed as a burden. You know, they died very, very young. Parents didn't become attached that they could possibly help it because the mortality rate was so high. And yet Jesus said, let the children come to me. In fact, you need to become like them, totally dependent on God. And he elevated the status of children. Not just in his teaching, though. Jesus elevated the status of people, the value of people, in the way he lived. When he addresses the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman at the well. Men did not talk to women in that society, much less Samaritan women. Yet he addresses her really as a disciple. He did the same thing with Mary Magdalene, with Mary and Martha. Learning at Jesus' feet was a thing that was reserved only for men, and yet he elevated the status of women in that society. Did the same thing again with Samaritans, because it shouldn't be a great surprise that Jesus practiced what he preached. There's 10 lepers. He heals all 10 of them. Not everybody but that Samaritan guy who ends up coming back to thank him. He did again with the children, saying, let them come. Don't send them away. And embraced them and elevated the status, the value of all people in everything he taught and in everything he did, because he lived that way. And finally, Jesus elevated the status, the dignity, and the value of all people in his death. Because in his death, he took you and took me to a place that we never deserved to be. To a height, to a value according to God, that we didn't earn on our own. It was given to us. The early church fathers, one of the things they argued about a whole lot of stuff, but one of the things that they argued about was the nature of Christ. And there is a thought that Jesus had a human body, but a divine soul. Didn't have a human soul, because why would he? So it was almost like, you know, God operating a meat suit. This guy Gregory, though, saw through all that and said, I'll paraphrase, God did not justify what he did not become. He didn't redeem what he did not become. And so the gist of that is he became fully human so that he could justify and redeem all of you. He's not just saving your body, he is saving your soul as well. And as soon as people heard that, they said, well, of course. He became fully human so that every part of you would be redeemed and saved and made righteous, because every part of you is valuable. And when we look at other people and think of them as being less than, as being not included in that, as being someone who Jesus had to die a little bit more for so-and-so, I'm afraid we've got it wrong. You know, we tell ourselves that our sins aren't as bad as some other people's sins, those other group of people, or even individuals. I don't know how many of you are runners here, but I've noticed as I run, sometimes the grade seems much, much steeper in places than I noticed when I was driving past it, right? You just drive past and it's no problem and you're jogging up that hill and you're going, how is it so steep? I drive past it all the time. And we notice that kind of stuff, I think, on this planet, on a global scale. Peaks and valleys are a big deal. But Philip Yancey points out, from space, the earth looks like a smooth ball. You don't see that at all. And perhaps, he postulates, from a point of sinlessness, from a point of pure holiness, there's not really that much difference between any of us down here. This kind of explains how Jesus seems to come down hardest on the self-righteous people, because the little tiny gradations of gray, and not even black and white, a little shade darker is your sin than my sin. Jesus just goes, no. You guys have no idea how close you really are and how much more in common you have than you think. Because from my vantage point, you all desperately, desperately need me. Paul said it like this. For as many of you were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. We are all one. We are all equal. And if we believe this, I mean, it's in the Bible. You can look it up later. If we believe this, if we believe that Jesus embodied all these things and that Paul reinforces all these things, we should be the shining example, shouldn't we? Of no bullying, of equality, of looking at people, all people with respect. And yet, is that what you see? Or maybe on Christmas time for a couple weeks. And then we get back to thinking the way we think about certain people and certain Dutch people. Or whoever your Dutch is, right? And that's the question, really. Why aren't we a shining example of this? And the answer is simple. Because it may be self-evident, but it's not natural. It's not natural. And it's never going to be just second nature. But it needs to be. It needs to be not only because we are Christ's face to so many people, and we need to be, at the very least, not standing in the way between someone who doesn't know Jesus and Jesus himself. But this could be a thing that is standing between your relationship with God and a closer relationship with God. Just imagine one of your sort of close friends who discriminates against or acts adversely toward your children. Now, we're great friends, but I really can't stand your kids. That's always going to be in the way, isn't it? You're never going to be that close to somebody who mistreats someone that you love. And that's how God feels about, fill in the blank, the Dutch. That's how God feels about every single person that you have ever thought to yourself, I don't like him, her, or them. So maybe some of us now are going to have to start making some different decisions and acting differently. There could even be some apologies that are in order. Because even though you can say, I never actually acted on any of the things that I thought about that person, they probably knew. They could probably tell by the way that you interacted with them that you didn't care for those rotten Dutch people. Is there anybody who's Dutch in here? You know that I don't really feel that. Okay, okay. Probably I should have thought that through before I'd really made the Dutch as the most evil people in the world. But we don't want that. We don't want that for the face of Christianity. We don't want that to stand between a closer relationship with God. Because he loves us and He loves them, and He died for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and every one of the people that we come in contact with. And we can do this when we start to look through God's eyes and see in us just a little bit of Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have raised You have raised us all beyond what we could possibly deserve or even imagine. You have raised the value of each of us. And let us celebrate that and revel in that and be grateful for that. But let us also see that You have done that for everybody that we will come eye to eye with, face to face with. And Lord, help us to see them through Your eyes. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.